Good evening. I'm certainly glad to be with you this evening. I appreciate Brother Holton's prayer. I certainly solicit your prayers for every opportunity to praise God, to study His Word, to teach His Word. I don't mind asking you to pray for me. Doing the Lord's work can be very challenging. And so I do appreciate when prayers are offered on my behalf. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. Tonight we are continuing our study in the book of 1 Peter. And we are in chapter 2. We've been looking at the section, verses 4 through verse number 11. And this is such a great section because as we go through this section of Scripture, we see that the Apostle Peter is going to list out the various privileges that we have in Christ Jesus. And we've listed some of those privileges already. And really, as you go through this context, beginning at verse number 4 and following, we see Peter talking about the privileges that we have in Christ Jesus. We have the privilege, as we said a couple weeks ago, of union. Christ is a living stone. We are living stones. We also talked about the privilege of access. We are God's holy priesthood, and because we are God's holy priesthood, we have access to God's divine throne room. In fact, as you look at verse 5 very carefully, we are God's spiritual house. Each Christian is a stone that makes up God's spiritual house, and we function as God's priest in His house. And that is certainly a privilege to be a priest and to serve as a priest of God. You remember we went back to the Old Testament and we looked at the various responsibilities of priests and their duties, and we noticed the spiritual application to our lives because every Christian is a priest and it's an elect privilege to be a priest of God. But tonight we're going to discuss the third privilege that we have in Christ Jesus. And this third privilege is also seen in verse 5, at the end of verse 5. We're reading about God's holy priesthood. And as God's holy priesthood, in verse 5, the Apostle Peter says that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. Now again, when you go back to the Old Testament and we study priesthood under the Old Testament, we see that the priest under the Old Testament would offer sacrifices. But we understand that they would offer animal sacrifices. You'll notice from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. And I want you to see that contrast. And there's something that we can all learn in a very practical way, because a lot of times we have discussions with our religious friends about what law we live under. This is certainly a subject, a topic that is worthy of discussion. What law do we live under? So many in the religious world believe that we still live under the Mosaic dispensation, the Mosaic law. And we turn to the book of Hebrews, as we'll do here in just a few minutes, to show that contrast, to show people that we're under the new covenant. But here's another example to show people that we're not under the old law. Under the new law, we serve. Every Christian serves as God's priesthood. Under the old law, you had to be from the tribe of Levi. I don't know how you would even go back to determine what tribe you were from if you were even a Jew today. And so you see how this would cause many problems. But here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we learn as God's priesthood, we are to offer not animal sacrifices, but we are to offer, listen to it, spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable with God. Let me encourage you to mark your place here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and turn over to the book of Hebrews. And I want you to see something here in the book of Hebrews as the writer is establishing the superiority of Jesus Christ and His new covenant. That is the two main thoughts from the book of Hebrews. The writer again establishes the superiority of Christ. Christ is superior to angels. Christ is superior to the prophets. Christ is superior to Moses. He's superior to Joshua. He's even superior to Melchizedek. That's an interesting individual to read about in the Old Testament. But you see the writer establishing that fact that Christ is superior. But then we see the writer really beginning in chapter 7 and following showing that the new covenant is superior. Christ is superior and His covenant is superior. You'll notice in Hebrews 7 verse number 19 that the law, the old law, made nothing perfect, but a bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near to God. Here in verse 19 of Hebrews 7, the writer again is laying out that contrast between the old law and the new law. The old law, again, made nothing perfect. The old law pointed to something that was far greater, far better, the new covenant. And so as you continue to read chapter 7, we see in verse number 22 that Jesus made surety of a better testament. And that's what the writer is going to emphasize. We live under a better testament, a better covenant. When we go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we are beginning to see why the new covenant is better, why it is superior. We serve as God's priesthood, but we also offer up spiritual sacrifices. Keep that in mind as you continue to study the book of Hebrews. You come to chapter 8, and we see, in fact, in chapter 8, around verse number 6, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." A better testament, a better covenant. And then he begins to explain in verse 7, "For if that first covenant, the Mosaic law, the Mosaic dispensation, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second, the new covenant. For finding fault with them, he said, 'Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I brought them out of Egypt.'" And you'll notice probably in your Bible, you have a cross reference going back to Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning at verse 31 all the way down through verse 34, where the prophet Jeremiah prophesied of the new covenant, the covenant of Christ. The writer of Hebrews is showing how Jesus fulfilled those Old Testament prophecies and how He established His new covenant. You remember while on earth in Matthew 26 verse 28, Jesus said, "This is the blood of the new testament, the new covenant, His blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And then as you continue to read Hebrews chapter 8 verses 9 and following, as the writer is quoting Jeremiah chapter 31 verses 31 through 34, we see the blessings of the new covenant, the covenant of Christ. Why the covenant of Christ is superior. And you just go through this, beginning around verse number 11, we see the new covenant would be inward. It would be spiritual. It would also be universal, Jew and Gentile. And we would see that the new covenant, down in verse 12, verse number 13, would make gracious provision for sin. You see what God promises under the new covenant in verse 12? "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Again, that's the better promise that we have under the new covenant. And then in verse 13, the writer talks about how the old covenant would vanish away. But watch what the writer does in chapter 9, verse 1, and also chapter 9, verse 11, showing that contrast between the new covenant, between the old covenant and the new covenant. Here in chapter 9, verse 1, then verily the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, had also ordinances and divine service. Notice this. And a worldly sanctuary. Look at also verse number 10 of chapter 9. Still speaking about the old covenant, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances. When you begin in chapter 1 and go down through verse number 9, the writer will list out, the writer will show that worldly sanctuary, the candlestick and the table, and how the golden censer would burn it, how the priest would go into that physical tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies where the sanctuary was. Again, it was a worldly sanctuary. And then again in verse number 10, under the old covenant, there were carnal ordinances, but not under the new covenant. And what a contrast the writer is making in chapter 7, 8, and 9. And what we read here in 1 Peter chapter 2 complements everything we see being revealed in Hebrews 7 through chapter 9. Again, we don't live under the old covenant. We live under the new covenant. And under the new covenant, we serve as God's priest. And as we serve as God's priest, we see that third privilege. We are to offer up, again, spiritual, not carnal, but spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God Almighty. Acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. You may want to underline that, because not every sacrifice that is offered up to God is acceptable. We've already established that from Leviticus chapter 10, the story of Nadab and Abihu. You remember they offered strange fire up to God, and we see that the Lord was displeased with that. You know, you could go through the Old Testament and you can make out a list of different things that were offered up to God that weren't pleasing to Him. You know, another example would be 1 Samuel chapter 15. We read about what Saul did and how God told Saul to go and to destroy the people and to destroy all of the spoil of the land. But when you read 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul disobeyed God. Saul didn't do what the Lord told him to do. In fact, it says that he kept the best of the land for the purpose of offering it to the Lord. And yet the Lord would not accept that offering. Because we see what the Lord told Saul to do. And then we come to chapter 15, verse 22, a familiar verse. To obey is better than to sacrifice. Oh, what a great lesson for all of us to learn from the Old Testament. That God doesn't just offer any kind of sacrifice. He doesn't just accept any kind of sacrifice. We must follow His law. We must follow His rules. The outline that He's given us in the New Testament if we want our sacrifices to be pleasing and acceptable to God. Again, as God's holy priesthood, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to Him by Christ Jesus. Again, location is important. We have to be in Christ Jesus. We can't offer up spiritual sacrifices outside of Christ Jesus. We understand how important it is to be in Christ Jesus. You see, in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we learn that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What we're saying about sacrifices, we could also say about the good works that we are to do in Christ Jesus. Good works are good works, number one, by definition, but number two, by location. We can't just do whatever we want to do. We allow God to define those good works. And if we want our good works to be meaningful to God, if we want to bear fruit unto God, if we want to bring glory to God, we have to be in the right location, you see. We have to be in Christ. We have to be in His church. And we see that from the book of Ephesians. But let me show you another interesting thing from the Old Testament. And again, I do this because I believe there is so much we can learn under the Old Testament. The more I study, the more I find myself going back to the Old Testament. Now let me take you back to the book of Leviticus. Now when we go back to the book of Leviticus, I know you're probably thinking, oh great, this is one of the most boring books in all of the Bible, the book of Leviticus. You know, as you read the book of Leviticus, the first eight chapters, you read about sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice. We read about the burnt offering. We read about the trespass offering. We read about the meal offering, the peace offering. And you see what happens is a lot of times we begin reading the book of Leviticus, and we lose our focus. We forget about what is being said. And yet, the book of Leviticus, in my opinion, is one of the greatest books on understanding sacrifice. Offering sacrifices that are pleasing and acceptable to God Almighty. Because that's what we should be interested in. As God's priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing. Now, when we go back to Leviticus chapter 1, what Moses does here in Leviticus chapter 1 is he lays out divine principles of sacrifice. I'm going to mention five of them. Five divine principles of sacrifice. Now, when we have that thought in mind, when we read the book of Leviticus with that mindset, looking for those principles that will help us be better priests, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God, it gives us insight into the book of Leviticus. And you know what it does? It makes the book of Leviticus exciting. And we need to be excited about the book of Leviticus. When I teach the book of Leviticus, I begin by this point. The worst thing about sin, heaven knows it. But God has made provision. He has made sacrifices. And you see that in the book of Leviticus. The emphasis in the book of Leviticus is sacrifice. And chapter 1 again, beginning at verse number 3, you see that first principle of sacrifice. That is, we must offer our very best without blemish. That is what was commanded under the Mosaic dispensation. They were to offer their very best. You know, when you go to the book of Malachi, they were offering blind sacrifices, weren't they? They were giving God the leftovers. They forgot about what Moses revealed to them in the book of Leviticus. They forgot about these principles of sacrifice that they were to always follow. And the same principles that we see in Leviticus chapter 1 can help us offer up spiritual sacrifices. The same principles apply. That is, when we offer up a spiritual sacrifice to God, in just a few minutes I'm going to list out those spiritual sacrifices, but when we offer up those spiritual sacrifices to God, we need to give God our very, very best. Listen, that's what He deserves, because that's what He gave. He gave us His very best. For you know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that though He were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor that ye through his poverty might be made rich. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. Or what about John 3 verse 16? For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. He gave us his very best. And that's what God deserves. He deserves our very best without blemish. Also, from verse number 3, notice the second principle of sacrifice. Sacrifice under the old law must be voluntary. You see how that principle can help us as we offer up spiritual sacrifices to God? Listen, God is not going to force you to do anything. He is not going to force you to obey the gospel. Do you realize that our obedience to the gospel is voluntary? You being here tonight is voluntary. God didn't force you to come here tonight. This is something that you chose to do, and you made a good choice, by the way. You made a spiritual choice, and you should be commended because there are so many things that you could be doing, but you chose to be here. That says something about your spiritual nature. It says something about who you are as a New Testament Christian, because there's nothing more important than being able to open the Word of God and to study the Word of God and to allow the Word of God to mold us and to build us up. And think about how these lessons like we're hearing tonight can help us be better priests, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. The spiritual sacrifices that we offer up, that we'll be talking about, need to be voluntary. But then as you continue to read, really beginning at verse number 4, they were to take the blood and they were to sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar in verse number 5. You'll notice dropping down to verse number 7 that they were to put the wood in order. And the sons of Aaron, verse 8, they would lay the parts of the head of the fat in order upon the wood. Verse 9, they would take the inwards and the legs and wash it in water. And the priests shall burn all on the altar. You see, the third principle is they had to follow the details. And you see how detailed God was. Again, not all spiritual sacrifices are acceptable. You see, that third principle still applies even today under the New Covenant. The New Covenant legislates what sacrifices we are to offer up to God. As I said, I'm going to mention those sacrifices in just a few minutes, but God is very detailed. And we need to recognize that about God. And that should cause us to look at His Word and to have a deep respect for His Word. Listen, we want to do things God's way. We don't want to change it. We don't want to try to make it better, because you can't make it better. God's way is always the best way. But again, notice these principles of sacrifice. One is to offer the very best. It's to be voluntary. They're to follow the details. As you continue to go through chapter 1 of Leviticus, the worshiper would lay his hands upon the sacrifice. You'll see this in the book of Leviticus, because the worshiper was to be associated with the sacrifice. Again, you see the principle. When we offer up spiritual sacrifices, we need to be associated with that sacrifice. We are responsible. Individual responsibility. You cannot offer spiritual sacrifices on my behalf. You see, there's a sense where I have to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I can encourage you, and I can exhort you, and I can admonish you, but that responsibility falls upon me. It falls upon you like it did with those under the covenant of Moses. But then notice the fifth principle, and it's such a good one in verse number 17 of Leviticus chapter 1. When these principles were followed, when the people brought their very best, out of a voluntary heart, following all of the details that God outlined in His Word, and when they were associated with the sacrifice, it was a sweet savor unto the Lord. Terminology that describes our God being well pleased with what was being offered. Do you realize you see the same terminology throughout the New Testament? And so when we offer those sacrifices, those spiritual sacrifices, when we give God our very best, when we do it voluntarily, when we follow the details, when we are associated with the sacrifice, it is still a sweet savor unto the Lord. And we learn all of those principles right here just in Leviticus chapter 1. What's interesting, as you continue to study the book of Leviticus, you will see those principles being highlighted over and over again. God reminding His people of these principles. Let's go back now to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. As we think about this privilege of offering up spiritual sacrifices, what are some of those spiritual sacrifices that God has outlined for us in His Word that we are to offer up to Him? I'm going to mention three, and then the lesson will be yours tonight. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. And you could do this with a concordance. If you were to take a concordance and you were to follow out this thought, spiritual sacrifices, these are the verses that you would find. Here in Romans chapter 12, let's begin reading in verse 1. Romans 12, beginning at verse number 1. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a," here it is, "a living," here's our word, "sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Again, we're talking about these spiritual sacrifices that Peter is mentioning, that we are to offer up to God as God's priesthood. And we see here in Romans chapter 12 that we are to be a living sacrifice. That is, God wants my mind. God wants my hands. God wants my eyes. He wants my mouth. He wants my ears. He wants my feet. You remember when we looked at those principles of priesthood? You remember the priests were sanctified with the blood. Blood was put on their hands. Blood was put on their feet. They were completely sanctified for service. And that's the idea here. We are to be a living sacrifice. You see, before Christ, we used our minds to do horrible things. We used our hands, we used our eyes, we probably said things, we probably heard things, we probably looked upon things that we shouldn't have looked upon. We probably went places we shouldn't have gone. But now we are a living sacrifice. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, he says in verse 13, "Now that you're in Christ," he says, "neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness." That's the way it was before Christ. You used your members, he's talking about the body, the physical body, to do ungodly things as an instrument of unrighteousness unto sin. Notice the contrast. "But yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." You see, now we use our minds to focus upon God. We talked about the mind. We talked about the heart. Who we are spiritually speaking. The mind, the cognitive part of us. The heart, the emotional part of us. Again, all for the glory of God now as a child of God. You see, I now strive to discipline my mind as a Christian. I now try to focus upon the spiritual. I now use my mind to meditate, Psalm 1, verse 2, upon the Word of God day and night. I strive to be spiritually minded in everything that I do, because Paul says to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And we have to realize that when we are striving to be spiritually minded, when we're striving to be sober, alert, when we're casting down evil imaginations, the language of 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, we have to associate it with sacrifice. We're offering up a spiritual sacrifice to God. No longer do I use my hands to do evil things now that I'm a Christian. I use my hands to work that which is good so that I can help others who are in need. No longer do I use my eyes to look upon things that I shouldn't look upon. I need to be like Job. I made a covenant with my eyes. We need to use our eyes now to look upon the Word of God. We need to use our mouth to teach the Word of God. We need to use our ears to hear the Word of God. And we need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, God uses that terminology to help us understand the spiritual sacrifices that we are to offer up to God. And if we're going to offer up a spiritual sacrifice, if we're going to be that living sacrifice that Paul encourages us to be, we need to have the attitude of David in Psalm 101 verse 2, who said, "I will behave myself wisely." We need to behave ourselves wisely in an upright way, in a spiritual way, because we are to offer up ourselves as that living sacrifice. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. Again, all we're doing is focusing on that word sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 13, not only are we to be a living sacrifice, but here in Hebrews chapter 13, you'll notice in verse 15, "By Him," by Christ, "therefore let us offer up the sacrifice," there's our word by the way, "the sacrifice of praise." As I said, if you were to do a word study on the word sacrifice, it would lead you to the verses that we are looking at. These are the spiritual sacrifices that we are to offer up. The sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Again, the sacrifice of praise and worship. Again, that's a spiritual sacrifice. Do you realize tonight you are offering up a spiritual sacrifice? Have you ever associated worship with that terminology? Because that is what we are doing. Tonight we are offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. And that is such a holy thing. But you know, if we want our worship to be pleasing, acceptable to God, again, we can't just offer up whatever we want. We've already established that. We have to turn to God's Word. God's Word has the final say, the final authority when it comes to worship. In John 4:23 and 24, Jesus said, "They that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit, with the right attitude, and in truth, in the way that God has outlined." You see, worship that is not based upon the Word of God is but an emotional encounter with oneself. Think about that. Worship that is not based upon the Word of God is but an emotional encounter with oneself. And that's what you see going on so many times, even in the religious world. People, as God said in the book of Amos, "They're not worshiping Me, they're making a bunch of noise." We don't want to make a bunch of noise. We want to offer up a spiritual sacrifice to God. That means I'm going to offer up what God wants. Remember John 4:23 and 24. God is seeking such sacrifices. He is seeking such worship. Let's give Him what He is seeking. Let's simply give Him what He desires. And you know, when we worship God in the way that He is outlined, in the way that He is legislated in the New Testament, same terminology in Leviticus 1 verse 17, it is a sweet savor that comes up before our God that is pleasing in His sight. And then finally, in verse number 16, you see that third spiritual sacrifice. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such, there's the word again, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We are again to make sacrifices in helping others in this life. You see, when I take my resources, when I make sacrifices with the things that God has given me to help others, God views that as a spiritual sacrifice. Next time you help somebody, next time you contribute to a good work, you need to associate it with a spiritual sacrifice. Because that's exactly what it is, and that's what we are encouraged to do in the book of 1 Peter 2 as God's priesthood. In Galatians 6 verse 10, as you therefore have opportunity, do good unto all men. Again, if we understand priesthood and if we understand spiritual sacrifices, watch it. We're going to look for opportunities to help others. Because we want to offer up that spiritual sacrifice to God. Because that's what the priests of God do. They offer spiritual sacrifices. We're to be a living sacrifice. We're to offer the sacrifice of praise and worship. And we are to help others as we go through this life. Because as God's priest, we know that it's more blessed to give than to receive. In Acts 20 verse 35. Let me close with this Old Testament passage in the book of Proverbs that really encourages us to offer up spiritual sacrifices in helping others in this life. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 3. Look at what Solomon is encouraging here in the wisdom literature in verse number 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. Notice that. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. When you're able to do good, when you have the ability, when you have the resources, Solomon is encouraging, don't hold back. You do good. Verse 28, don't say to your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee when thou hast it by thee. You offer that spiritual sacrifice when you have the opportunity. You don't hold. You don't procrastinate. No, we're encouraged to help others in this life because we are a part of God's priesthood. And what an awesome privilege it is to have union with the Lord, to have access to the Lord, and what an awesome privilege it is to be able to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Sacrifices that we find in the Word of God. Sacrifices that cause God to be well pleased with His people like a sweet savor that comes up before Him. The lesson is yours.